Kevin, I really appreciate you. I really do. I really like to take this time, if we can. I know Kevin just prayed, but I would like to, since he prayed, I like as a church if we could just pray on his behalf, just for a moment. God, I pray for our brother Kevin. I pray for all the challenges that he has up ahead, and the fact that, well, all of us don't know our future, especially when you're changing plans, it's really hard not to think about the future and worry about the future. But the future is in your hands, and it's not in his. Any doubts that he ever has, any challenges with the change, self-doubt, not being able to be the servant that you want him to be, Lord, I pray that you would give him strength over all of those challenges, that you would fill him with your spirit so that it is you working in him and it is not him doing the work. May that be the case for all of us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So it was just last week, we had an annual meeting right down there, and one of the things we discussed was the importance of community. And while we won't be talking about community today, we will be talking about something that strengthens it, something that makes it stronger. This thing I'm talking about, it also gives community new life, whether that's a family community or a larger community in a church or a larger community outside a whole. It gives that community new life. It breathes new life into it. It sustains relationships. It keeps them going when they would otherwise flutter and fail. And not only does it give new life to a relationship, whether that's a family community or the larger community, but it also, it gives new life to a relationship with God himself. So if you want to see what I'm talking about, go ahead, turn to James chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, that's totally fine. There should be some in front of you under the chairs. That's James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And it's pretty easy to see, once you start reading this, that what James is really getting at is this, that prayer is vital. Prayer is vital. So starting in verse 13, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." I was thinking about this the other day, which will sound strange to you. I have weird and random thoughts, but I think the most disappointed and unsatisfied people I've ever come across are ride operators at theme parks. They look like they either want to escape or they have kind of a blank stare on their face, like they're literally questioning why they exist, which this is kind of inevitable. If you told someone their entire job was going to be saying the exact same instructions 300 times a day, which, by the way, no one will listen to. I'm thinking about one individual right now, and it's making me depressed. So saying the same things every day, everybody's ignoring it. Watching the looks on everyone's faces as they return from the amazing time that you didn't get to participate in over and over. But you do get one interaction, and that's pressing the same button over and over again. And you might not realize this, but sadly, prayer is kind of the same way. You often repeatedly say the same things. You watch other people that are experiencing or seem to be experiencing something that you don't necessarily have. And then the only interaction you do have, which would be with God, seems elusive, if not in fact so. But regardless of what actually makes prayer hard, the truth is we don't do things if we don't see deep down the purpose behind them. So today we are going to look at the why we should pray, the purpose behind it. There's also the what we should be praying, which is the content of a prayer, but there's no time for that today. So in the chairs in front of you, I've printed that section off. So go ahead and grab those, but if you could do me a favor, don't look at them now. Focus on me. You can look at them later. So, why? Why should we pray? Well, I think it's fair to say that if there's any one thing that you do, anything at all, nothing is more important than prayer. And why is that? Because, you see, in prayer, you trade self-initiated activity for God for a connection with God that instead relies on Him. That's what prayer does. Now, if you haven't been in a church for a long time, this isn't as hard for you as those that have been in a church for a long time. Because usually those who are churchgoers and are part of a church, they grow so accustomed to spiritual activity, service, and attendance that they unconsciously value those things the same way as prayer. They kind of lump them together. But the truth is, they're not the same at all. They're not even close. Because prayer is a place that God changes you. Prayer is where not only your mind, but your heart is transformed for God. Prayer is where habits and addictions can lose their own power over your life. This one's interesting too. Prayer is also where you trade culturally conditioned notions of your background, things that you don't even know about, for truth that sets you free. Prayer is better than resolutions. It's better than the plans that you have in your own heart, and it is better than the best of your good intentions. And why is that? Because in prayer, there is great power. Look at verse 16. It says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And I want you guys to think about that while Kim got me a bottle and I didn't see it. So think that just for a second. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Okay, now I want you to skip ahead, not ahead, but back just a little bit. Look at verse 15 right before that, how it starts. It says, the prayer of what? Faith. Okay, so this is what James is doing. He's communicating the same thing that he said earlier in chapter 1, where he said, if someone's going to pray, let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So this is to say that prayer by itself, without faith, it doesn't actually do anything. It doesn't actually accomplish anything. Now, the problem with that is that can be very problematic, because the obvious doubts that all of us have in our mind, which are often there, that's one thing, but that's not the only form of doubt. Doubt can also take shape when we devalue prayer. When our trust in prayer only goes as far as the common and routine patterns of life. See, all of us have doubts in our life about different things. Some of them are about God, some of them are not. But we reveal our doubt in the power of prayer when prayer becomes just like all our other routine activities in life. And it's unfortunately all too common and all too tempting to just pray casually without really realizing what you're doing. And not always, but sometimes to a point that you're completing almost a spiritual list, which is to say, really, it becomes a mundane exercise. You could call it maybe repetition without reverence. My doubt is I doubt the power of what this can truly do, and I have grown so accustomed to it, I'm not thinking, I'm literally talking to God. That's crazy, but that's what familiarity can do to you. So if you've been in a church for a while, the trap you want to avoid is the practice itself slowly overshadowing and overemphasizing the point behind why you're doing it in the first place. Okay? You're just getting it done. It's an action. I've completed it. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew 15, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So prayer, what do we say? Prayer by itself does nothing. True prayer cannot be routine. It must have faith. It must have a total dependence on God for it to be working. Prayer with faith is powerful. And speaking of power, what did verse 16 say? The prayer of a righteous person has great power. The difficulty with this is when you tell someone to have more faith, or you hear words like, well, a righteous person, their prayers are powerful. We're often thinking that those people are the people that really follow God, and they have a heart for God, but they seem to do all the right things. They do all the things that I can't do, and that's just not, I'm not like the people in the Bible. That's not me. Those are righteous people. Yeah, I guess I can understand why those prayers would be powerful. If you think like that, you don't know the Bible very well. because almost every character in the Bible was a total screw-up. If you look at the things that Abraham did and David did, all those guys, if you knew them, you probably wouldn't even want them to come into church if you knew the things that they did. And so that's not the idea that's going on here. It's not the people who have it together have powerful prayers. No. So what then would make somebody righteous? Or a better question would be, how can I have prayer that's powerful? Okay, if I'm going to do that, I need to be a righteous person. And how do I do that? So the question remains, what makes someone righteous? What makes you righteous? Now, it obviously isn't, like we talked about before, it isn't that person's practicing or frequency of prayer. That's the attitude that Jesus was criticizing earlier. He was criticizing the Pharisees for. But here's something you need to know, too. Faith also can't be a vague belief in God, where I have this, not only do I have this routine, but I'm just kind of trusting generally and maybe what he can do. So it's not in the normal practice and frequency of prayer, and nor is it in a vague belief in what God may or may not be able to do. Why? Because those things in and of themselves aren't going to be able to make you righteous. So I'll ask the question just one more time. What makes someone righteous then? What is it that does it? Look at the start of verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is when you admit that you have sinned. No matter where you are, faith is confessing that you have resisted him. And no matter how you've done it, faith is admitting that you have. To be honest with you guys, I spent the majority of my life walking in a faith that I thought was what God could do for me. And while there's some truth to that, Scripture makes it clear that true faith is a confessional faith, where you say things to God like, I have not been seeking you like I know I should have. I have loved other things more than you. And what are you doing when you do that? You're agreeing with and believing God's word, what he says to you. So faith in Jesus Christ is a regular confessional faith. And why is that important? This is why Martin Luther said, a Christian life is one of daily repentance, where I acknowledge to God that I have not been seeking him. That is faith. That is coming closer to him. And how do I know that's true? How will that make me righteous? What does God's word say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what makes you righteous. Not all the right decisions you can make. And that is a daily practice. It is not a one-time thing. That is faith. Coming before God in a more honest true way. But what is more, faith is also accepting the love of Jesus Christ once you do confess. And accepting that love also every day. And every day following. Accepting his forgiveness and his hope. So here's the thing. With that kind of faith comes the power we were talking about earlier. With that kind of faith comes power. Then you can agree with Paul, who says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." When it's no longer you working, but Christ working through you, that's what makes you righteous. And then, inevitably, that's what makes your prayers more powerful. So the question is, who have you truly, in your heart of hearts, been relying on? What have your prayers been like? Have they been a part of your life, a routine, a practice? Or has it been something where you truly come before God in honesty on a regular basis and confess where you're truly at with him? And then if he cleanses you, you accept his love and his righteousness through you, and so then it's no longer you who are living, but Christ who is living in you. So the first question was, why should we pray? Because prayer changes us. And what does prayer have to have? It has to have faith. And faith in what? Continual faith that repents and accepts nothing but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That is true faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So what we're going to do, I think we have time. We're going to take just a minute or two. And instead of me praying, I'm going to give you guys the opportunity to pray. And I will, I guess I'll pray a little bit because I'll start us off for like 10 seconds. It won't be too long. Lord, I ask that as we come before you right now, anything that we are keeping from you, or in any way we are resisting you, that we would give that to you now, that we would confess it, and that we would come to you in true faith and tell you from our heart of hearts that we want to follow you. Lord, thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for the gift of your love. We say thank you together. It's in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and have the elders come forward. We will share in the Lord's table together.